Acts chapter 7, starting from verse 51.
You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death.
Hello, for those who don't know me, my name is Amy. And we're going to jump straight into it. Last week, I'm not sure if you were here, but we were looking through the book of Acts, and we were introduced to a certain young man. Does anyone remember that young man's name? Yes, you don't have to whisper, but I still heard you, thank you. Stephen was the young man that we were introduced to last week. He was selected amongst a few other people by the apostles to come and do some waiting, basically wait on some tables while the apostles went and they preached and they taught the word of God. And the description that we get of Stephen, I think, is of particularly high standing. I was thinking of other descriptions that we get in the Bible of the first king of Israel, and he's talked about being handsome, and we get this beautiful image of him. But the one we get of Stephen, I think, is worth a bit more. So the one we get of Stephen is, it says this in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. He's full of four things. Right, I don't know how they all fit in there, if you can be full of four things, but these are what they are. He is a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, he's full of God's power, and he's full of God's grace. Imagine if that was someone else's description of you. They looked at you, the way you waited on tables, the way you lived your life, and they went, that person is full of God's Spirit, full of God's grace, God's power, and full of faith. Well, this is Stephen, and he's serving in a humble way when we were introduced to him last week, waiting on tables. And then this week, he gets skyrocketed to Christian stardom as the very first martyr that we hear about. I don't know if you've heard many martyrs' stories, but when I was in high school, I read a book called Jesus Freaks. And it's this powerful collection of stories about people who went, yeah, I'm 110% in. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nothing is going to sway me from that conviction. And given the context they were in, there was persecution, there was torture, there was even death because of what they believed. As a young girl, I read story after story after story after story. And it just has that solidifying effect. We just go, yeah, I am also convinced that this is true, and I also want to give my whole life to following Jesus. And then there's also typical with stories such as this that you start thinking, if I was in the same situation, right? Like right now I'm in my home and I'm comfortable and I feel very convinced. But if I was in the same situation, would I still be so convinced? I think particularly of this story where this gunman went around to high school and he would point his gun at people's faces and say, if you're a Christian, are you a Christian? Dependent on their answer was dependent on whether he pulled that trigger or not. And I remember thinking in high school, if someone came to my high school, what would I say? What would my response be? But I think about that and I think, but then what do you do with however you answer that question? What difference does it actually make to your life? Because as powerful as the stories of martyrs are, it can feel so abstract, so intangible, so removed and different from our life. And so what I want to make sure we do tonight as we look at this passage of the very first martyr is that we're able to connect with it. We're able to look at it and engage with it in such a way that it will help us ask questions of ourselves, in which the answers to those questions will matter. It will make a difference to the way that we live our lives, and it won't just be this intangible, abstract story from the Bible. So would you join with me as I pray that that is exactly what happens tonight? Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that you didn't go to such lengths to give it to us. We haven't got it in our hands, on our devices, in our own language, just so that we could be disconnected from it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us connect with your word tonight, that you would teach us afresh or anew or for the first time, that we would understand more about what it means to have faith in you, and that we would learn something about faith from this man, Stephen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage, I hope you've got it there in front of you because we're going to be looking at it. But our passage actually starts at the end, okay? Stephen, in all his wisdom with the power of the Spirit, hasn't decided to start a speech saying, "You're stiff-necked," all right? That's how he's decided to end it, but he actually starts it in a much more gentle, calm kind of way. But we've come in at the end of the sermon, mainly because it is extremely long. It is the longest speech that is given in the book of Acts. So we didn't read the whole thing, but we're going to understand more about it. But what I think it's important to know is how this speech came about. You see, what started this is that somebody asked Stephen the question, "Are these charges true? Are these charges true?" You see, Stephen, he's living his life, he's waiting on tables, but he took every opportunity that came to him. Right? He wasn't just living a simple life of waiting on tables. It tells us in the book of Acts that he was doing signs and wonders. Signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. And he was telling people, Jesus is the Messiah that all the Jews had been waiting for. And it was as he proclaimed the name of Jesus that there's some people who got a bit triggered. Right? They didn't like that he talked about the name of Jesus. Now, these people, they were the members of the synagogue, right? The big temple, they were very religious and devout people. And we're told that they actually went and they spoke to Stephen, right? That was their first point of call. All right, let's go talk to this guy, see if we can get him to stop talking. But as they did that, this man, full of God's power and the Holy Spirit, full of faith, they couldn't stand up against him. The words that we get in Acts 6, and that they couldn't stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke. And so what did they do? Well, they thought, we can't win in that way, so what we're going to do is secretly, we're going to persuade some men to come and say, "Oh yeah, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And then with that, they stirred up people, the elders, the teachers of the law. They got into this fury. And they seized Stephen and they took him to court. There they produced false witnesses. They're like, "We've made these accusations against him. We've got to get some people to back us up on this." And so the false witnesses come in and they testify, "Oh yeah, this guy Stephen, he never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, he will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses has handed down to us." They've accused Stephen of blasphemy, of speaking against the temple, against the law. Maybe that doesn't sound like a whole lot to you, but these guys are what I like to call sticklers for the rules. Does anyone know anyone who is a stickler for the rule? Right, if you need to figure out what kind of person they are, this is the kind of person where you're waiting at the lights and you want to walk across the road. And you think, look, it looks pretty safe, The little man hasn't gone green, but I think we can go. And a stickler for the rule will say, there is no way we can cross that road. Right? That is one way you can tell them apart. Second way is if you're going to the Barron and you're parking up in the car park and you want to go down that ramp that says no pedestrian access, a stickler for the rule will feel very uncomfortable about walking down that ramp. Okay? There is something about these people that whatever size the rule is, big, small, they just don't want to break it. And they will be quick to tell you if you're breaking it. That is the same as these guys from the Sanhedrin, these Jewish guys. They didn't like when people broke the rules, and they were very quick to tell people when they were doing so. And so that's how Stephen has ended up before the high priest. And it's the high priest who asked that question that started this talk. Are these charges true? At that point, Stephen has this opportunity. This opportunity to clear his name and say, actually, no, this is all based on false witnesses and false accusations, to stand up for himself and make a defense. But instead, he goes into this massive sermon. He starts recounting their history about how God, the creator of the universe, has come into a covenant with his people, with the Israelites. And he's called them to be his people. And he gets all that backstory, which we've missed out on tonight, but you can go back through, read it from Acts 6. He goes through all that backstory to get to the bottom line, to say to these guys in front of him, you're not living like God's covenant people. You're just not living like God's covenant people. I'm sure you've had that moment when you've had a friend and they've quote a movie or they quote a TV show in amongst conversation and instantly you know where it's from, right? If I said, do you know the Muffin Man? You giggle because you know where it's from, right? Instantly you go, okay, I know the movie Shrek, that's where that quote is from. And that is what we have in this passage here. So verse 51, Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. It would have been at that point that Stephen's audience, they're triggered, right? They're like, oh, we've heard these words before, but we're just not very used to them being directed at us, right? For them, they had the Torah, right? Full of their history, full of the laws that they lived by. And it was in that Torah, which is now part of our Old Testament, that we have God using these same words of his people. God would say this to his people when they weren't living his way. They weren't living as his covenantal people. And he would say to them, you're being stiff-necked. And as he did that, as he rebuked them for being rebellious, he would also call them to repent. It was always followed by a call to repent. And so Stephen is saying to these guys, look, you hold tightly to the law. You don't like being lawbreakers. But in God's books, you're still being like your ancestors. You're not progressive. You haven't gotten to a better place than where they were. You're still acting like them. You're stubborn and you're rebellious. And you need to repent because your heart's not right. Stephen mentions circumcision, and that was a sign given to God's people, right? A sign of the covenant between God and between his people, the Israelites. And so when God's people weren't living up to their end of the covenant, they weren't living God's way, he would say this, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. God was always concerned with the heart. We have some signs that show that, yes, I'm a Christian. Maybe it's that you've been baptized, you publicly announced that, you're given a testimony somewhere, you've gotten a tattoo to show people, yes, I want everyone to know that I'm a Christian. And those signs can be good things, but as long as they're pointing to a heart that knows God, a heart that is repentant, a heart that is not stiff, a heart that is made of flesh and not of stone, God cares about the heart of his people. And so we continue on with Stephen's words. He says this to them. He says, you are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors didn't persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. To me, these words reveal something else about Stephen's audience, and that is that they are blind. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, Stephen's audience, right, extremely devoted to what they believe. They knew the scriptures. They knew all these prophecies about the Messiah, and they were waiting for this Messiah to come. Problem is, when he finally arrived in the person of Jesus, they completely missed him. Not just that they didn't see him, they'd missed him. No, they found out who he was and then they killed him. They were completely blind to the truth. And you wonder, how could they be so blind? Well, I want to know if you've seen this video. All right, is there anyone in the room who didn't see the gorilla? Okay. But often when this is played, people are looking at something small, they're looking at a little video, and people miss the gorilla. Something so obvious. It's what psychologists call selective viewing, right? You've heard of selective hearing, where your mum doesn't listen to you or doesn't hear what you're saying, only hears what she wants to hear. Same thing, selective viewing. So basically, it's this premise that sometimes when we focus so intently on one thing, we can become completely blind to other things, right? Our focus can actually blind us to things. Maybe you've had this experience, you've thought about your perfect future partner and you've thought, they're going to look exactly like this. They're going to wear this style of clothing, they're going to be in the worship band, they're going to be beautiful, they're going to sing like the songbird of our generation. This is what I'm looking for. Meanwhile, God's trying to get you to see this person right next to you, who's been with you through thick and thin and is beautiful and godly and an incredible match for you, but you've just been so busy looking over here, you blinded yourself to the other possibilities. Or maybe it's been a job. You're like, this is what my job, my next job has to be like. It has to be with these companies, or it has to be this paycheck, or it has to be this location. This is all I'm looking for. Meanwhile, perhaps God has a different plan for you, a different job on offer that's going to be far more beneficial for you, where he has plans for you, not just for your career, but for the other people in that workplace. But you're so focused on being like, no, it only has to be one of these jobs. Or maybe you're saying, God, would you just reveal yourself to me? Would you just bless my life? I'd just love it if you could make my life go on this pathway, on this trajectory. Meanwhile, he's trying to tell you, would you look at the other blessings in your life, the health that I have given you, or the family I've given you, or the friends that I've given you? But you're so busy wanting him to do this thing, you forget about the other things that he's doing in your life, or you're blind to those things. Well, these Jews, they knew exactly what they were looking for in their Messiah, right? Their Messiah was going to be a strong warrior. He was going to lead the way in this physical battle. There was going to be victory over the Romans. There was going to be peace for the Jews. Meanwhile, God is saying, would you see actually what I really am trying to do? There is going to be a spiritual battle. There's going to be victory over sin and death. There is going to be peace for everyone, not just the Jews, for everyone. Anyone who calls on my name and says that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. But they were so focused on their idea of the Messiah that they didn't see when he actually came. This passage also tells us that these guys that Stephen is talking to, they resisted the Holy Spirit. See, because sometimes we put on those blinkers. We become so focused on one thing that we become blind to other things. But when it comes to recognizing the truth about Jesus Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That can only take place by his work. And so these guys, they were so blind that they betrayed, that they murdered Jesus. What I think is a tragic thing is that this speech is yet another example of just how blind they were. See, the Holy Spirit in this moment had not yet enabled them to realize the truth, to see who Jesus truly was. And so they yet again, they killed someone who was proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not yet been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. So there's literally a veil over their eyes and they cannot see the truth. They're looking for a Messiah who would be only for the Jews. They cannot make sense of it. They couldn't believe that there would possibly be a Messiah who'd also come to save the Gentiles. I want to shift our focus back to Stephen and look at Stephen because he gives us a quite different example. After delivering his speech, right, we read in the passage that his audience, they're furious. They hated this talk. They're gnashing their teeth in front of him. And in the face of such a furious mob, like who of us could blame him if he went, okay, let's just calm down. If he went for the peaceful kind of solution there, if he stopped talking to save his own neck, who of us could judge him for doing that? And yet in the face of this angry mob, what looks like a dead end, right? They're not getting it. They're not hearing what I'm saying. They're completely deaf to the words of truth that are hitting them. In the face of that, Stephen still speaks. He still speaks. He could have looked at that situation and gone, there's absolutely no point in going there. There's absolutely no point in speaking there. But as Stephen lives by faith, he chooses to speak, trusting that the Holy Spirit can make the truth known in any situation. As we look at verse 54, Stephen talks about this vision that he sees. He says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of a Man standing at the right hand of God. It's very interesting that he uses that phrase, Son of Man, because that was only really used by Jesus throughout the New Testament, right? Jesus used that because he didn't want people to hear about the Son of God and then think about, oh, this Messiah we've been waiting for who's going to lead this revolution. He would talk about himself as the Son of Man. And pretty much he was the only one who used that language. And yet here, Stephen chooses to use that title. And again, it's what we were saying similar with that when you quote something like something from Shrek and it reminds you of that movie, that's again happening here, right? It is an echo of Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel was a prophet and he had this vision. He says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Luke, who's the writer of this passage, wants us to remember that vision of Daniel 7, because it's this reminder of God's covenant with his people. And particularly at this moment, it is the realization of the expansion of who God's covenant people actually are. See, Stephen knew God was not bound to one people, one nation, one language, one tribe. He speaks trusting that God will continue to achieve his mission to spread his gospel to the ends of the earth. Stephen's final speech doesn't end up being a defense. Are these charges true? He doesn't start to defend himself. He actually turns it into a chance to witness. Which makes me ask the question, I wonder what people in the hills need. Do they need a good defense? Or do they need a good witness of someone who knows and loves Jesus? In chapter 8, the second half of verse 1, it says that on that day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles, they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. Now, the structure of the entire book of Acts is very intentional, and it's based upon Acts 1 verse 8, in which Luke quotes Jesus very strategically saying this. You may remember these words from the end, maybe Matthew 28, just before he goes up to heaven. He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And if you look at the book of Acts, you can see that the chapters are actually broken up into that. Right? Chapters 1 to 8, what we've just been looking at over the past few months, that is all about Jerusalem. Then the next chunk, chapters 8 through to 12, they're about Judea and Samaria and the message going out there. And then from 13 to 28, they are about the message going out to the ends of the earth. God is achieving his purpose for his word. But at this crucial moment, before we move from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, Luke is wanting us to see that the Jews, who the gospel went to first, that some of them still rejected it. And God didn't want it to stop there. He wanted it to spread to Judea and Samaria, and he wanted it to spread to the Gentiles. I wonder if you consider that if Stephen hadn't have spoken at that moment, in the face of what seemed like a dead end, maybe we wouldn't have received the gospel. Maybe it wouldn't have made its way all the way to Australia. Like, his speech at that moment, as long and as well constructed as it was, it didn't convert anyone in that moment. No one's eyes were open, no one fell on their knees and called Jesus Lord, but it did help the gospel to spread. Because the persecution broke out, people moved, and people kept speaking about Jesus. And it's reached us, and I'm convinced that the gospel is not meant to finish with us. For those of us who are Christians, God has not opened our eyes to the truth so that we would just stand still. He wants us to go and to share the gospel. And I wonder if, when it comes to God's word going out, if you've kind of got your blinkers on in some ways. There's some people who you just think that's a dead end. The gospel's not going to touch their heart. The Spirit's not going to move in them. They're not going to know Jesus. You think of those family members who you've been talking to for years and praying for. Those friends at the gym or your barista who you see every now and again. Maybe it's friends from school or from uni, and you just think they're not interested. They're happy. They've got everything they need. They think Christianity is just a straitjacket and a bunch of rules. Every time I talk to them, it's just like speaking to someone who's deaf. They're just not getting it, and it's a dead end. And maybe you start focusing and honing in on the people who you think, yeah, maybe they'd become a Christian. They're a bit closer than other people in my life. But we stop to see the work that God could be doing in all the different areas of our lives. The gospel is not meant to stop with you and I. We're also not the ones who are meant to open people's eyes. Like, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will open their eyes. He is the one who will reveal the truth to them. But we are the ones who need to share the gospel and stop deciding where we think it will or won't be fruitful. The passage finishes with a very interesting sentence. We focus in on Paul. It says, "And Paul approved of their killing." Right, at that moment in his life, Paul was approving of the killing of Stephen because he was preaching about this Messiah who was coming for the Gentiles. The beautiful irony is that Saul would spend the rest of his life proclaiming that same message. At some point, he encountered Jesus and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes, and he realize the truth, that the gospel is for everyone. And so that's when we get to the book of Ephesus, and you have these words from Saul, who became Paul. He says, "In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." The gospel is for everybody. And I wonder if there might be people in your life that God wants to share together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray now that he might reveal who those people are to us. Father, we thank you for the faith of Stephen, that in the face of a dead end that didn't deter him from speaking your truth, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that you are doing things beyond what we can see. I pray for us in this room that as we enter into our weeks, we wouldn't put our times for sharing the gospel just to certain moments or to certain people, but it would be something that is in every part of our life, whether we're waiting on tables, whether we're at work, at home, in cafes, at the gym, whatever it is. Father, we would never stop speaking about you. I pray that as we leave, that our hearts would not feel guilty for when we don't say this enough, when we don't speak about you enough, but rather that you would replace any guilt, remove that out of any heart, and fill it with hope, a hope and an excitement for what you are doing. Lord, you have never stopped progressing your word into the darkest of places, the most unlikely of places, into the dead ends. And you have revealed yourself and your truth to people. I pray that we would join with you and be part of that. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to do that for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.